This is Bible Doctrines 2. This is lesson number 9. And tonight we're going to be looking at the subject of the doctrine of the Antichrist. And for a word of introduction, we're going to be looking at the book of the Revelation, chapter number 13, the first 10 verses. The Bible says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints." So during this time together, we're going to look now at a subject that has been much talked about through the centuries in the church for ages. In these verses that we have read, we get a clearer picture of the Antichrist. Now, it's interesting that in my lifetime, I've heard many so-called prophets and many preachers name who they believed that the Antichrist was. And there have been all kind of people that have been named. In my younger days, many preachers were saying that Gorbachev was the Antichrist. And their reason for that was because of the birthmark that he had on his forehead. And they equated that as the mark of the beast. Then others have been suggested. Bill Clinton was one that was suggested. Other political leaders have been suggested through the years as being the Antichrist, and a lot of inventive ways have gone in to trying to identify him or this person as being the Antichrist. Let me say this. The Antichrist is not someone that I'm overly concerned with. I'm not really looking for the Antichrist tonight. I'm looking for Christ, and that's what the church ought to be looking for. But we do know that there is an individual that's coming who is known as the Antichrist. Now, John told us that that there are many Antichrists in the world. And of course, when John speaks there of the Antichrist, he's speaking of anyone who is opposed or who has rejected Christ. Those individuals are anti-Christ, all right? But now the passage that we have read together and other passages in Scripture identify a man, an individual, who will be the one known as the Antichrist. And so that is the individual that we are looking at here. We understand that in the last days, the devil is going to launch a campaign of evil and terror that's been unmatched in the history of this world so far. And the way that Satan is going to do this is going to be through a world leader, a leader who's going to gain control over the world and over the nations. And so that leader is the Antichrist, all right? And so Satan is going to raise up a man, and this man will be the very embodiment of evil, of deception. He will be everything that Satan wants for a man to be, he's going to find that, he's going to have that in the Antichrist. And so this ought to be a warning to us and all the world of how terrible the Antichrist is going to be. So this passage tells us about a political leader at the end of time, at the end of the world, who will step on the world stage, known as the Antichrist. So let's look at it. A lot to cover in this time, so let's see if we can't get as much as we can into this, all right? The first thing that I want to point out to you, let's look at a contrast between the Antichrist and Jesus Christ. One way to learn, and a good way to learn, is always through contrast, through comparison. So let's make a comparison. Let's look at the contrast of Jesus and the Antichrist. All right. Now, notice they're coming. The first thing we notice is they're coming. This is what we know. Christ came from heaven. John chapter 6, verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So we see that Christ came down from heaven. The Antichrist, however, will come from the pit. Revelation chapter 11, verse 7 says, "And when they have finished their testimony, the beast ascendeth out of the bottomless pit, shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them." So we see that Christ comes from above, and the Antichrist comes from below, if you will. So you not only see their coming, we also notice something about their mandate. Their mandate. Jesus came in the name of the Father. John chapter 5, verse number 43 says, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not." And so Jesus came in the name of the Father. That's who he came in. All right. The Antichrist, however, will come in his own name. John chapter 5, verse 43 goes on and says this: "If another shall come in his own name, him will ye receive." And this proved to be the case when the Jews accepted false messiahs such as, you know, Theudas and Judas of Galilee. One day they will embrace and accept the Antichrist. All right. So you see the difference in their mandate. There's also a difference in their approaches, the contrast of their approaches. Our Lord Jesus, he humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 tells us, "And being found in his fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So Jesus' approach to ministry and approach to this world was that of humility. The Antichrist, however, will exalt himself. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 4 tells us, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So self-will will be a priority of the Antichrist's life. He will be one who will exalt himself. He will be a man of pride and show himself or attempt to demonstrate that he is God, and the fact that he will oppose God and everything that is godly and represents God is something that Paul tells us about here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, the word opposeth is in the present tense, and it implies that it is a continued, determined action. It is planned opposition against God. And so Satan is involved in that right now, and that will be the approach of the Antichrist when he comes. Then there's also the contrast of the greetings of the world. Jesus was despised. Isaiah reminds us of that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. And he tells us he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So Jesus was greeted by this world by being despised. The Antichrist, however, is going to be admired by the world. Revelation 13, verse 4 says this, "And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him." So we see an admiration for Satan and an admiration for the Antichrist in this. And then the fifth thing we see the contrast of their outcomes, right? And this is the contrast of their outcomes. Jesus will be exalted. Again, Paul said in Philippians chapter number 2, verse 9, "Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." And so in the end, we know this, Jesus will be exalted. And the Antichrist will be cast down to hell one day. Boy, I like this verse in Revelation chapter 19, verse 20. The Bible says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." I'm glad we know the end of the story here. So the outcome for the Antichrist is that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire one day. Then there's also the contrast of their goals. Jesus came to do the will of his Father, and that's what he said in John chapter 6, verse 38, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so Jesus came to fulfill and to accomplish the will of his Father. The goal of the Antichrist is quite different. The Antichrist will come to do his own will. Daniel chapter number 11, verse number 36 says this, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." And so we see there that the Antichrist will come, and he will come to do what he wants to do. He will accomplish his will and the will of Satan. Then there's a contrast in their mission as well. We know that Jesus came to save. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, Jesus came as the great shepherd. Jesus came as the suffering servant. He came not to be ministered to, but to minister. And I'm so glad that he came to seek and to save that which is lost. The Antichrist has a different view. The Antichrist comes to destroy. Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." And so we see that the Antichrist, just like Satan himself, is seeking whom he may devour, seeking whom he may destroy. And then there's a difference and a contrast in their traits. And I just want to point out a few different traits about Jesus and the Antichrist. The first one is this: Christ is the truth. All right, Christ is the truth. And Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse number 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." So Jesus is the truth. Now, he is the embodiment of truth. He is the source of truth. When you want to know truth, all you got to do is look to Jesus. And so Jesus is the truth. The Antichrist, however, is the lie. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they shall believe a lie." And that lie is the Antichrist. Jesus is the Holy One. Mark chapter 1, verse 24, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And so Jesus, an attribute of Jesus, is that of holiness. He is the Holy One. The Antichrist is the opposite. He is the lawless one. Again, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And so the Lord refers to the Antichrist as that one that is wicked. He is that wicked that shall be revealed. Then Jesus, as I said a moment ago, is the man of sorrows. And I read that to you. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He's despised. He's rejected. He's a man of sorrows. Jesus was sorrowful for the condition of mankind. He was sorrowful that sin had entered into the world and had broke the law of God. He was sorrowful because man's sin is an offense to holy God. So Jesus was a man of sorrows. The Antichrist, however, is known as the man of sin. All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a fallen away first, and that man of sin. And so he is known as the man of sin. All right. So you see somewhat of their traits. Then there's the contrast of their identification. There's a contrast of their identification. Christ is the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right. And then the Antichrist is all, so Christ is the Son of God. The Antichrist is the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So you see some of the contrast between Christ and the Antichrist. I think it's important that we be real clear about this in this day, that there is a vast difference between God and Satan, between the plan of God and the plan of Satan, the program of God, the program of Satan, the Christ of God and the Antichrist of Satan. All right, so there's a vast difference in those things. Now, let's consider for a few moments the characteristics of the Antichrist. Characteristics of the Antichrist. And so when we think about the Antichrist, we look at him biblically, these are some of the characteristics that we find. First of all, there's the characteristic of his intelligence. Now, I believe the Antichrist will be a cunning, shrewd man, but he will be a very intelligent man as well. Daniel chapter 7, verse 20 says, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes, and a mouth spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And so we look at this and we see what's going on. The Bible says that this one that spoke was stout. He's very powerful. He's great in power in that moment. Daniel also said this in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, and in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king fierce, a fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. And so we are told that the Antichrist is going to be an individual, a man who will understand dark sentences. So it speaks of his intelligence. And then number two, not only do we see his intelligence, but we see his ability to communicate. He will be a man with an eloquence about his speech. He'll have a persuasiveness about him. There'll be a confidence about him. Some suggest maybe even cockiness. I'm not so sure about that. But there will be a defiance of God, a defiance toward God about him. Again, Daniel 7:20 tells us that that he spoke those great things, all right? And you know, the Bible uses the word great there to give us a picture of the way he speaks and then the things that he speaks as well. Daniel goes on in chapter number 11, verse 36, and says this, "And the king shall do his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods." And so the word marvelous there means wonderful, things that are extraordinary, things that are distinguishing. So while you may not like what's being said, I just know this. There is a mental intelligence to it there. Now, just because it's got some intelligence behind it, don't mean that it's correct. He is a man of intelligence. And again, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, we read there, "And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, them that dwell in heaven." So you see his ability to speak, you see his intelligence and his communication. But then he's also going to have the ability of diplomacy. You see his diplomacy. The Antichrist, some believe, and I believe, that he will be a political genius in his day. He will possess a political prowess and authority that will be given to him. He will become a ruler through international consent. We see the permission given by these 10 kingdoms. So he's going to be one that will have political clout and ability. A lot of that's going to be through the peace treaties that he will bring into play. So several places in Scripture point this out, especially in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible says, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." And so really you look into all that and the surrounding verses, what it's saying is the Antichrist is going to be one that's going to convince people to politically follow him. Again, Daniel 7, 23 and 24 says, "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom on the earth, which shall be diverse from all the kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and tread it down and break it in pieces. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And so, again, just speaking of his political ability, his diplomacy. And then I think we would consider also his economic ability. And the Antichrist is going to be an individual who will have great authority and control over the economy. Now the world is going to wonder, and the world wonders right now at success. I mean, our world is enamored with success. We idolize those who are billionaires. We idolize stars. I mean, even in America, we have the American Idol TV show. So There's just this thing where people are enamored with success, and no doubt there's going to be part of that with the Antichrist. He will control money and commerce, and he will put into practice a rationing system in the world. Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, "He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." All right, so we find here his economic ability. You're not going to be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. All right, and so this mark, the Antichrist system, is going to be in effect. He's going to control commerce and the economy with the mark of the beast, all right? Then we also consider his battle tactics. The Antichrist will be a cunning warrior as far as the tactics that he will show. He's going to be a world dictator. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2 says, "And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer." Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, "And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people." Then Revelation 13, verse 4 through 7, again tells us the people of the world worship the dragon, they worship the beast, they worship the Antichrist, they worship the beast who gave him his power, and they worship him, saying, "Who is able to make war like unto him?" All right, so you see his battle tactics. Then also we would consider his bases of power. As I said a moment ago, he receives his power and his authority from Satan. All right, Revelation 13 verse 2 says plainly that the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, which is Satan, gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So you see that Satan gives him the authority, gives him his ability, gives him his power, his seat, that's his throne. His power is the ability to do the things that he is going to do. So the basis of the power of the Antichrist, and by the way, the Antichrist is going to be a powerful individual, is Satan. And then we see as well his family. What we can glean from Scripture, it seems that the Antichrist will have a Jewish background and have at least one Jewish parent. Now, this is based on the fact of his relationship with the temple and the Jews, and he is also referred to as the Prince of Israel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, "Whoso opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is God and that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And so to pass him off, himself off as the Jewish Messiah, the Antichrist would need to be Jewish. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that he comes from Israel. We know this, he's gonna arise from the old Roman empires. And because of this, we see as well the Gentile side of it. And so, look, I personally believe that though he is going to have some Jewish blood in him, he'll have to have it in order to pass himself off as the Messiah. He's also going to be Gentile, have a Gentile background, and we'll have to have it of necessity for some other things that we find in Scripture. But Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, "He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week shall cause the sacrifice of oblation to see." And so Daniel is speaking about the covenant that the Antichrist will have with the Jewish people during the tribulation period, all right? And so we see that during that time, he is going to become stronger, and they're going to make him strong. Now, Ezekiel speaks about this somewhat in chapter 21, verses 25 and 27. "And thou, profane wicked prince of Israel," and again, that's where he is called, the Prince of Israel, "whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end, thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem and take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." So again, he's referred to there as the Prince of Israel. So you see somewhat of his family. Now, Not only is he referred to as the Prince of Israel, but Daniel gives us a little more insight into him. And so Daniel says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 37, "Neither shall he regard the God of his father, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." And interesting verse there in Daniel about the Antichrist, and one to consider. Now, he's again, we see somewhat of his Jewish background when the Bible says he will not regard the God of his fathers. Now, that is a reference back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jehovah. All right, he's not going to do that, nor any god. Right, there's not going to be any god that's going to catch his attention. Perhaps he's going to be an outspoken atheist. But there's a phrase there in that verse that for centuries has not really caught the attention of theologians until recently, and it is this: that he will have no desire of women. Now, for centuries, most theologians, when they dealt with that, they simply said that he will not have any interest in women. There is a question that is being raised today: is this a reference that the Antichrist will have homosexual tendencies? And you know, I'm not sure that we can say absolutely, but I think we can see the direction that this world has gone. And look, homosexuality is an absolute immoral sin against God. It takes the creation of God and changes that creation into something else. So Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter number 1, and he talks about that you know, the creation has changed what God created it to be and has gone after something else. Well, we know this: God's ideal is one man, one woman for one lifetime, till death do them part, to be married. Satan hates everything that God has established, and he has tried to break down every standard that God has set out there, and homosexuality is one of those things. So while I would say, you know, I don't think you can say definitely this is going to be the case, I think there is at least an argument to be made to say it could be. This could be something. But regardless, it is interesting that one of the attributes of the Antichrist is going to be this: that he has no desire toward women. All right, I think you can look at that and you could say it has to come down to two things. It either has to come down to that he is just not interested in sexual activity at all, or that he finds his sexual fulfillment through homosexuality. And I think you can make those two arguments. It has to be one or the other of them, it seemed like to me. But you see something there of his family. Well, look, there's so much more to talk about the Antichrist, and you need to dive into it, and it's more than we can study right here. But this is what we know: there is a man in the future of this world, and you know, the question is always asked, you know, who is the Antichrist? Is he living today? And the answer is always the same: we don't know who he is today. He very well could be living today. It could be before the sun goes down another time that Jesus calls his church home. And when he calls his church home, we know this: the Antichrist will quickly rise to power in that moment. He very well could be on the world scene today. And it's interesting to look at it. It's interesting to think about it. It's dangerous to make a prophetic statement that someone is the Antichrist. Know this: for a prophet to be a false prophet in the Old Testament, all they had to be wrong was one time. So it's a dangerous thing to step into the field of proclaiming prophecy. It's one thing, dear friend, to interpret prophecy. It's another thing to try to proclaim prophecy. That's something we better be aware of. But we know this, our Christ is greater, and I'm glad that he is. Amen.